From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Last week, we were talking about the fact that Judas, after Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was taken before Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas first, and then he tried to take the money back, the silver, back to the priests, but they refused to accept it. And we were talking about Judas' response versus Peter's response. And there was a scripture that I had forgotten, and I'd like to share that with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we talked about repentance. Second Corinthians chapter 7 is the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Remember in chapter 5 where Paul wrote to the church to say that there was sin in the church and that a man had his father's wife. And Paul told the church that they ought to disfellowship themselves from that individual, to have no company with him. And so he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 7 after the church had done what they said, and he did not want them to become sorrowful. So he writes in this letter, he says, "Now I rejoice." This is Paul speaking personally to the church in Corinth. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to what? That your sorrow led to repentance." Now, there are two types of repentance. Yeah? Sometimes we didn't repent because we got caught. I've been there. See, sometimes we convince ourselves that what I'm doing is not as bad as I think it is, and I can sort it out later. I'll see them now, and then I'll repent later. But Paul says that he wrote the letter to cause some sorrow, but he does not rejoice that he made them sorry, but that the sorrow led the church to repentance and this individual. "For you were made sorry," he says, "in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us and nothing." And then he says, he uses these two types of sorrow, and then he shows what each sorrow produces. What is the fruit of that sorrow? He says in verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces" what? "Repentance leading to salvation." Yeah? "Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of this world does what? What is the sorrow of this world?" You know, sometimes we are sorry for the material things we lose. Huh? "I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose a relationship. I'm going to lose something that you can see." That's worldly sorrow. Yeah, that's because we who are spiritual ought to be spiritually minded. But we're not always spiritually minded, are we? And so, your repentance, what do we say repent means? What did we say repent means last week? Repent means to what? Change your mind with a view
of
changing your direction and actions. You haven't repented unless you change something. Because we can repent in our moment, but we haven't changed anything. We can report, "Brothers and sisters, I have sinned, I repent of that sin, I'm asking for the prayer of the church." Well, what have you changed? Huh? Remember, I used the illustration of a lawnmower. You borrow your neighbor's lawnmower, and you don't give it back. You were not a Christian. Not only become a Christian, can you keep that lawnmower? Why? It's not yours. So, I repent. I'm at home, I repented. "Lord, I'm so sorry I took my neighbor's lawnmower. Have I truly repented?" Why not? No action has taken place. You see that? And so, in the repentance, there must be a change, of turning away from old behavior, old thinking, old habits, and turning towards God. You see that? And so, Judas repented. Why? Why did Judas repent? He was sorry he took that money. And when he saw the consequences, that what happened to us. Sometimes we do things we don't really think it all through. And then when the consequences come, you say, oh, I'm so sorry. Well, guess what? Some things you can't get back. You can't take it back. You know what? You're going to sleep with somebody that's not your partner or your husband, and a baby is produced. You can't send the baby back. No, you can't send it. You can't even. No, the act has been done. Just like David and Bathsheba. You got that. Okay, so Matthew chapter 27, and we are in verses 15. So Jesus is before Pilate. He asks him on the king of the Jews and says, verse 15, now at the feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wish. This is the Jews. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And then, therefore, verse 17, when they had gathered together, that's the Sanhedrin, Pilate said to them, who do you want, to the Jews, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called, is it interesting, who is called Christ? You say, man, I already know what they're going to say. For they knew, verse 18, that they had handed him over because of what? Because of envy. What does envy cause us to do? What does envy cause man to do? Envy, when you envy somebody, what does that cause us to do? Not care for the person. What else?
Hate.
Weird. In your heart. Huh? Somebody's got something and you want it and you don't think that person deserves it. I envy you. Huh? Your heart and thoughts. Because of envy, they say. And then verse number 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, that's an important thing, the judgment seat. So he was sitting in the place where of authority. Sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, have nothing to do with this, what? Just name. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for who? For Barabbas, and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release you a second time? They say it. Who did they ask for? Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? That's the second time it's called Christ. They all said to him, what? Let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? What is the governor trying to do? Pilate trying to do? He's trying to say, you sure you want to do this? You sure you want to do this today? But they say it, they cried out, verse 23, all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood is on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged him, he delivered him to be crucified. And so Pilate had one more scheme. He would follow the tradition of releasing the prisoner. Instead of selecting some unknown prisoner, Pilate deliberately chose the most notorious person he had, Barabbas. This man was a robber and a murderer. What's the difference between a robber and a thief? What's the difference? Is there a difference between a robber and a thief?
I think Barabbas was fighting against the Roman
domination.
Yes.
But the thief is different altogether. So the people wanted Barabbas because he was, they were in favor of what he was doing.
Okay, all right. So what was the robber do?
Gold, guns, and all this.
He does what?
That person go with guns and equipment to.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And the thief is commonly those who want to steal without using robbers and guns and all these things.
Yeah. Okay. And Sister Moran, you were saying? Okay, so a robber uses
violence
to commit crime. A thief comes real sneaky, he come in and say, I think somebody stole my stuff. You see that? Judas, what was Judas? Judas was a thief. He was sneaking that money real quiet. You see that? And so here was Barabbas. So Pilate reasoned that the crowd would reject Barabbas and ask for Jesus to be released, for who wants a convicted murderer and robber turned loose in society? So, I mean, that's a no-brainer. Huh? But who did they know? They said it was Barabbas. We don't think things too, do we? And so while Pilate was wrong, although Jesus had ministered by healing the sick and even raised the dead, the people rejected him and chose a murderer to be released. So Pilate realized that a riot was in the making and he could not afford to let this happen. Because what we said, these positions, Pilate, Caiaphas, these were politically appointed positions. These men had no real power. The Romans had all the power, they just let these men be the mouthpiece. So the very thing the rulers wanted to prevent, a riot at Passover season, Matthew 26, 5, we read, they engineered themselves in order to force Pilate to act. You take him to Pilate and let him make the decision. The government did not act purely out of expediency and not based on integrity. He released the what? Guilty man. And condemn an innocent man. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, because we are studying the Gospel of Matthew, you remember. And at the end of the Beatitudes, what did Jesus say? He said in verses 11 and 12. Sorry, verses 10, 11, and 12. Someone read that, because Jesus told about himself.
There are those who are persecuted for righteous sake. For death is the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
Then are you when they divide and speak you.
Yes.
And say all kinds of evil against you. Mostly for my sake.
Yes. Verse 12.
12. Rejoice and be singly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets whom before.
Don't you see Jesus understood this? Blessed, happy are you who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. An innocent man. You're innocent, but you're still persecuted. You have to go through some things. Huh? I'm trying to do the right thing, and every time you try to do the right thing, it seems like trouble comes. He said, for theirs is the kingdom of reign of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For who? Now, make sure if you're being persecuted, you're being persecuted for the right reason now. Huh? Don't go out there and say, man, this, bring it on. You want to be a martyr for the wrong reason now. She says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward here. It may not come in this lifetime. I guarantee you, whatever you go through, it's not going to last forever. Did you know that? Whatever you go through in this life, it will not last forever. Isn't it interesting? But it seems like eternity when you're in it. They say it's for, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so they He released a guilty man and condemned an innocent man, and that innocent man is the son of God. Pilate took three steps, according to the scriptures, in an attempt to exonerate himself. Listen, you know how we get that. That's not my problem. My conscience is clear. What did he do? First thing he did, he washed his hands and declared that he was innocent of any guilt. You ever heard that expression, I'm going to wash my hands of this? That's where that comes from. I'm no blood on my hands. My conscience is clear. Number two, he declared that Jesus was a just person. That is not, he was right. He said over and over, you sure you're going to not release Jesus if this just me? And even his wife, two of them, you're messed with this. And number three,
because even he asked them a question.
Yes.
In the verse 23, he said, why? What evil has
he done?
Yeah, because that question has not yet answered.
No. Because they had already made up their mind what they were going to do. You know, I remember a sermon years ago that said, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Now, Jesus sacrificed himself for you so you can go free, but you're treating Jesus just like these people. Then you don't do what he says or what he has commanded us. So you make his death full or not. Jesus went through all of that so you can be your own life. No. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye second, third, seek ye first. Make him a priority. He made you a priority. But do you make him a priority? And you'll hear me say this over and over. Don't you know we vote with our feet? We vote with our feet. You see that? So every empty seat is an indictment against the Lord. When you could be here and you're not here. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not responsible. But if you are a Christian, you have a responsibility.
I have a question.
Yes.
Here we see Pilate finding no fault with Jesus.
Yes.
And then probably he tries to release him.
Yes.
So he washes his hands off the case.
Yes.
But why should he beat him? Why should he beat Jesus?
Because the Jews themselves, what was going on? The Passover was coming. And what did they want? They did not want to defile themselves so they could not celebrate the Passover. So they gave their dirty work to somebody else. And then what we did, you see, so you'll see as we go through Matthew 27, you'll see the movie. You take care of it so that we don't have our hands dirty. So what are they doing? Passing the buck. Scourging was a way of saying, at least I've done something with it. I'll beat it. Because if my boss asks me, what did you do? I can say, at least I got a beating. You see that? What is scourging? That's a good question. What is scourging? Anybody know what that is? Scourging. With what? What's a cat and nine tails? Anybody ever heard that expression? They would have a whip made out of leather straps, non-straps, and at the end of the strap was a bone. And what it would do, they beat Jesus on his back, and every time that whip hit his back, it dug into his flesh, and the soldier would pull it out, and they beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him. You ever heard of beaten to a pulp? That's what they did to Jesus. That's what they did to Jesus. So he had the not all money. This was like the third trial, false accusations, sleep deprivation, no food, shuffled from place to place to place, guilty, beaten. And we'll see what happened afterwards. We'll see what happened afterwards. So he saith the third, he offered to punish Jesus and then release him but the rulers would accept no compromise. You take care of it. And since Jesus could not execute, the Jews could not execute criminals, it was necessary for the Roman officials to assist, and Pilate issued the order. Of course, all of this was done in fulfillment of the prophecy. The Jews did not crucify, they used stoning to execute criminals. Psalm 22, written by a Jew, is a vivid picture of crucifixion. In verse 16 of Psalm 22, it says, "They pierced my hands and feet." They pierced my hands and feet. Jesus was made a curse for us. "For cursed is everyone who that hangs on a tree," says Galatians chapter 3:13. But still, God was at work in fulfilling his divine purpose. Pilate knew what was right, but refused to do anything about it. He was willing to contend with the people according to Mark 15:15. So Judas yielded to the devil in his great sin. Peter yielded to the flesh when he denied the Lord, but Pilate yielded to the world and he listened to the crowd. You know, when we say everybody's doing, 9 times out of 10, when we make that statement, we're trying to justify some wrong action. Am I right? Yeah, everybody's doing it. What's the big deal? Huh? That's the world. And so we are called a peculiar people. What is peculiar about you? It's what makes you different from the world? You ever think about that? We act like the world, we talk like the world, we dress like the world. What makes us peculiar? What makes you peculiar? Is there something different? Can people see in you that you are different for a good reason? That's a personal question. That's a personal question. And so they said, crucify. And so we move to verse 27, the king's suffering and death. It wasn't over. It wasn't over. He was mocked by the soldiers. Verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around. The praetorium was the inner place, like a prison. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted the crown of thorns, they put it on his head and they reed in his hand and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat upon him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. And so the official indictment against Jesus was that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. The soldiers took advantage of the accusation and paid homage to this man who called himself a king. It was a cruel way to treat an innocent prisoner who had already been scourged, but Pilate did not restrain these men. He was glad to get the prisoner off his hands. First, the soldiers disrobed Jesus and dressed him in an old soldier's cloak. Imagine the time of the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, in the discarded military robe or uniform. A king must have a crown, of course. And so they rolled together the thorny twigs of a plant and pushed it on his head. Imagine the thorns piercing his flesh. He's already in pain because he's been almost beaten to death. And so they gave him a reed scepter and bowed before him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They repeated this mock homage, not realizing the one they were mocking was indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then they did something that no subject would ever do to his king. They spat him and hit him with the reed, while some other soldiers were bowing before him, and others were hitting him in the head and spitting on him. According to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6 says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard." Can you imagine? "I did not hide my face from shame and spit." He's already been humiliated. He's bleeding. to them. And they still were not satisfied, spell them, hit him on the head, and mocked them. So Jesus took all this humiliation and pain without speaking or fighting back. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Peter says, servants must be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the harsh. You hear what that say? Servants must be obedient to the masters. Even if your boss is not nice, you must be submissive to him or her. Why? For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it, Peter asks, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Or when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It's no big deal if it's a just cause, but what about when it's not a just cause? Can you do that? You heard me say before, somebody said it, I don't know who said it, treat the job you have like the job you want. Treat the church you have like the church you want. Treat the spouse you have like the spouse you want. Huh? You know, we say, when I get my next job, when such and such happens, I'm going to do better. But listen, if you're not going to do right over here, you're not going to do right over there. Isn't that interesting? So if you're not going to treat God right here, don't say, well, I'll go to another congregation, another church, and everything. It's not going to work like that. Verse 21, 1 Peter 2, 21. For to this you were called. For to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What did you follow? Follow his suffering. I heard just recently that I might work on this sermon. It's called The Way Out is Through. The way out is through. You've got to go through some things in order to get to some things. In order to get out of mess, you've got to go through some things. In order to get out of sin, you've got to go through some things. In order to get over some fear and doubt, you've got to go through some things. On your job, in your marriage, in your home, wherever, you're going to suffer. Jesus is the only one that will tell you up front what's going to happen before it happens. The devil will say, do this, and it's going to work out, but he will tell you the consequences. And it's just, so I said, listen, drink this. It's going to make you popular, and everybody's going to like you. But he won't tell you that you're going to get sick, you're going to throw up, you're going to act a fool, somebody's going to record and put it on Instagram, and you might lose your job. He's not going to tell you that. Well, to this you were called. He says in verse number 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, Christians, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. In order for you to go free, Jesus had to suffer. And so the question is, what will we do when we suffer? Some of us, we get our exercise by complaining about everything. Everything is a complaint. I work in complaints. I hear people complaining. But my job, you know what my job is? To turn that complaint around as much as possible. And so, suffering for our sins. As they crucified Jesus, I want to also point out to you verse number 31 of Matthew 27. I want you to notice verse 31. It says, when they had mocked him, they took the word off him. put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now you remember, Jesus had already been scourged. His back is bloody, flesh hanging off, and they put this robe on Jesus. And don't you know what happens when you bleed? The body starts to coagulate to try to stop the blood. Anybody in medical profession? And so we don't know how long it took, and that robe had to have attached itself to Jesus' back. And they tore that robe off of Jesus' back. Huh? You mentioned the pain. Can you ever have a bruise or a cut and you're trying and put a band-aid on that thing and it sticks to it and you're trying to get it off? They just tore it off of Jesus' back. Pain. Agony. But it wasn't new. It was a new church. Verse 32 says, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull," that is to say a place of a skull, "they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that they might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" They took everything from him. Everything from him. And even his own clothing they were gambling for. "Sitting down, they kept watch over him," verse 36. "And they put over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left." And so crucifixion was the most shameful and painful way to execute a criminal. Jesus did not simply die. He died even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8. Roman citizens ordinarily were not crucified. Crucifixion was never mentioned in polite society, so degrading was this form of capital punishment. How did the Jews kill people? Stoning them to death. You remember that, Stephen? Huh? Take you out and put you in a pit. And he who, what did Jesus say to one of them? "He who is without sin, let him do what?" Who is of the Jews? So crucifixion was a Roman way of executing people. You see that? So the Jews, again, didn't want to get their hands dirty, so we'll hand them over to the Romans to take care of that one. And so Jesus was led outside the city to the place of execution. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Why outside the gate? Yes.
Verse 35.
Yes.
Why is it that his clothes and garment would be important to them?
It was a way of humiliating Jesus. But it was prophesied that they would do that, that the Jews or the Romans would do that, the Jews would do that. Yeah. You remember we talked about on Wednesday, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they lose? What did they lose? They had other names. They took their they took them from their country. They changed their names. They tried to get them to bow down to false idols. Yeah. And so even for us, Romans chapter 8. What can separate us? Huh? Man can take everything from us, can he? But what can he take from you? What can't man take from you? Can't take your soul. Huh? They can lock you up. They can change your name. They can take all your worldly possessions like Job. Huh? How much are you willing, and this is an example, I like that question. How much are you willing to give up for Jesus? Huh? You remember I talked about all of us, every last one of us, have a lot of good junk in our house. Huh? You got some good junk at your house, stuff that you have bought that you've not used, But in your mind, you say, I'm going to get down to using it. I've got all this stuff piled up. Shoes that you haven't worn, clothes that don't fit anymore, but you still hold on to. China that you've never used in 10 years, sitting up in the cabinet. And you take it from place to place. Maybe it's just me. How much are you willing to give up for Jesus? You say, listen, Jesus can have everything, but he can't have my coin collection. No, I've got this saved up. Got a hoop chest, you got pictures, what you got? All of us got something. Every last one of us. And so, that sister, Christine, they took everything. They thought they were taking everything and they were walking. Interesting. And so he was crucified outside the gate. Why? Because again, they didn't want the city to be defiled. Therefore, let us go forth, Hebrews 13:13, to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It was required that the prisoner carry his own cross. Now, in the movies and in our minds, we think of the cross, yes. Way of humiliating the most vile criminals. It's almost like the electric chair today. Capital punishment. Yeah? You go to Supreme Court and they sentence you to death. So the cross itself, we think of the cross as the cross being the vertical part that stood up. Now Jesus did not carry the whole piece. They were strapping to the cross being only. And the vertical piece would already be there in place. Yeah? And so imagine Jesus, he's exhausted, he's hungry, bleeding to death, almost to the point of passing out. And he is compelled to carry this cross beam along the road, struggling. And so, sign of Cyrene, they call him, a Jewish man, to come and bear this cross, yeah? Now, what did Jesus say in Matthew? If you are compelled to go a mile, how far are you to go? The second mile, yeah? The Roman law said if you were walking along the road as a Jew, a Roman soldier came, he could drop his backpack. And by law, you had to carry that backpack 1 mile. Yeah? But Jesus says, if he compels you to go 1 mile, you want to do what? Go 2. Why? And you heard that talk about going the second mile. Why go the second mile? We talked about that. What's the second mile for? That's it. So the first mile is our duty, our law. The second mile is our law. Because God compels us. Because see, sometimes in our Christian walk, you will be pushed to your limits. You will find yourself in an unjust situation, just like Jesus. Why? And you remember Jesus said, if you want to be his disciple, to take up your cross and follow him. What does it mean to take up your cross? I heard that. What's that? Suffering. See, the cross is not a burden. The cross is not a burden. It means to go on a death march. It means to go on a death march. What are we to crucify? What are we to crucify daily? Self. Romans 12:1-2. See, I want, I need, I deserve. That's what you got to crucify. See, because what you when you weigh what you go through to what Christ went through, does it ever? The scale is completely out of balance. Huh? I know I'm doing the right thing, but I'm still suffering. I'm trying to live right, and I'm still got trouble. I'm praying, and don't it seem like nothing's happening. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going the second line. Huh? Because guess what? Jesus will meet us. Huh? What I said earlier, in order to the way out is well through. You got to go through some things. All of us, we may come here every Sunday and smile, but on the inside there's a storm brewing. We're feeling. All of us. Yeah? You ever been there? Ever been there? You don't know up from down. Now, I many years ago, I've been through so many struggles because of my own bad choices. And those years seemed like a blur. Like I was living in a fog. Until I realized, guess what, Smith? I call myself Smith. I said, Smith, you gotta put your big boy pants on. Put your big boy pants on, you gotta make some tough choices. Yeah? And I had to ask myself the question, how much are you willing to give up for Jesus? And when I started shifting, changing my attitude and my thinking, I said, and it wasn't easy, it's still not easy. The person is standing before you, well, I've been through some things, I'm still going through some things. Yeah? And so, very quickly, so the placard, they hung this placard over Jesus' head for all to see. There was no delay in this execution. The Passover was about to be celebrated. The Jewish leaders did not want their holy day desecrated by the dead body of a criminal. John 19:31. Therefore, because it was a preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate to break their legs, that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Why did they break the prisoner's legs? To speed up death. Yeah? So, he's got a. Now, they didn't put the nails in Jesus' hands because that would have torn through the flesh. On your hand, you feel on your hand where your hand meets your arm, there's a spot there. They would put that nail through there, on both sides. And then they would put Jesus on the rest of that cross, and his legs will be bound together. Nail went through his legs. And so imagine his trying to gasp for breath. And anybody know what the diaphragm is? He's trying to breathe. And so he's pushing himself up to get his breath. And then the weight of his body is pulling him back down, his gasp, and he just goes through that cycle. Huh? And when they came to break Jesus' legs, what happened? Was over here. Who killed Jesus? Jesus said, Jesus gave his life. He gave his life. Yeah? And so, if in the Gospel of John, you see the expression, he says, it was not his time. Jesus died at the exact time, gave his life on the cross. At the exact time that God had for him. And so, in order to hasten the procession, the soldiers drafted a visitor to Jerusalem, Simon of Cyrene. He had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and he was humiliated by being forced to carry the cross of an unknown criminal. Roman soldiers again had the authority to draft a citizen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Go in the second mile. I'm not going because I have to. I'm going because I need to. Because Jesus wants us to go the second mile. Yeah. And so on your job, I don't care what everyone else is doing, you need to go the second mile. And so they gave him, very quickly, they gave him a drink on the cross. It was customary to give a narcotic drink to those about to be crucified, for this will help to ease the pain. When they gave it to Jesus, did he drink it? Jesus refused his drink. He did the will of God in complete control of his faculties. In order to fulfill Psalm 69, verse 21, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Imagine drinking vinegar. Anybody try that? Huh? Give you something like that, some white vinegar. It's not going to go down there. An anesthetic. So, Sister Christina, it was customary for the soldiers to shear the loot at an execution. This fulfilled Psalm 22, verse 18. After they had finished gambling for his clothing, they sat down, the Bible says, and watched him. After all, Jesus was known to be a miracle worker. Nobody knew how many followers he had, and perhaps they would even be prepared to try to rescue him from the cross. He had one man in his band of disciples who was called a zealot, Simon the Zealot. And that fanatic group stopped at nothing when it came to opposing Roman folk. Everything happened as God prophesied. Yeah? So everything you go through, God already knows before you go through it. Nothing surprises God. You may get surprised. Now, what does Romans chapter 8, verse 28 say? What? All things. The good and the bad. All things work together for good. To those who what? Well, you can't say you love God if you don't do keep his commandments now. That's conditional. Those who love God and called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? That all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But in that process, there will be some suffering. Yeah? Next week, Lord dinner, we'll conclude Matthew chapter 27. We'll see the fulfillment of God's grand scheme of redemption. And that for Jesus on the cross. There is much more to be said. May God grant us great peace in believing in justice. Let's pray.